I wonder what causes you to sing. Sing in the shower, sing in the car, sing in church, sing at Ravenhill, sing at the TV. On Thursday, the 5th of August 2010, 33 Chileans burst into song. Why? Because after 69 days of being trapped in a cave 700 meters underground, 5 kilometers from the closest exit, they had been rescued. And this was a magnificent rescue attempt that involved drilling teams, it involved Chilean government, and it even involved NASA to try to get them out and to get them out alive. And they saw that around 1 billion people watched on at one time or another as these Chilean miners were rescued. And then as they got out and all standing on solid ground, they began to sing the Chilean national anthem. Because they were so overjoyed at being rescued and being free that their natural response to that was to sing. And if you're watching any of the World Cup, you'll see after a great victory or a great rescue, the crowd burst into song, the players burst into song, and even in the changing rooms after, if you watch the camera as it goes there, the team are singing. Why? Because they're overjoyed and they're so enthused at what has happened. And as Christians, we have this great gift of singing and of song so that we can describe what God has done for us. James Montgomery Boyce is saying that it allows us to say yes, yes, yes to what God has done for us. As we look at this Exodus story this evening, Moses and the estimated 2.4 million Israelites who left the slavery and captivity of Egypt, who journeyed to one side of the Red Sea, who seen a big sea in front of them, who heard and seen the Egyptians coming after them with the greatest military power in the world at that time, and God miraculously opened the Red Sea and the Israelites walked through, and as they got to the other end on the dry ground again, God closed the sea over and the Egyptians were drowned in this miraculous event. So as they get to the other side of the sea, and as they see God work in amazing ways and closing the sea over, conquering their great enemy, the Egyptians, their natural response here is to sing to God. Because the Israelites weren't always a singing people. Sometimes they were grumblers. In Exodus 14, verse 12, it says, "It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die here in the desert just before crossing the sea." Moses answered them, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, for you will see the deliverance of the Lord today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." What an amazing rescue these Israelites had after years of slavery and captivity in Egypt. And in Exodus 2, they are sighing as well, but this sighing has been turned to singing because of the rescue of God in their lives. So I wonder if you were one of the Israelites walking through after Moses, would you have sung as well? I think we probably all would, because it was such a tangible miracle of God. But what do they sing about? Do they sing about how great they were in getting out of Egypt themselves and getting across the Red Sea by themselves? Do they say, you know, what a great leader we have in this guy, Moses? No, this song is a song which is all about God. They turn their focus and their attention to God. And then this song in the 17 or 18 verses, we see God's referred to 45 times. This is a song all about God. So they're singing to God, and they're also singing about God, encouraging each other, glorifying God as they do this. So I wonder this evening, what do we sing about? Do we sing our flowers after a great sporting victory, after our favourite song comes on in the radio? Or do we sing about the fact that God has rescued us this evening? Not out of Egypt and out of physical slavery, but out of the slavery that we had to sin and the power and the slavery that the world had over us. Colossians 1:13 says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." This was a great rescue that God has achieved for us. It isn't something that we were able to do by ourselves. God didn't call us because he knew that we were going to respond positively. God called us because of his great love towards us. God raised us from death to life. This was all about God. And I hope this evening, as we look at this great song of Exodus, that we will see how great a God the Israelites have. We'll see how great a God we have, and that we will be a people of song and of rejoicing as a result. So I've entitled it this evening, "Rescued People Sing." But what do they sing about? Well, firstly, rescued people sing of who God is and what he has done for them. And you'll see in his song, there's about six stanzas in the song, but it divides well into two, and it describes what God has done for them in the past, and then what God will go on to do for them in the future. And the whole way throughout is reiterating who God is. So the whole psalm continues to focus us on who God is, what he has done in the past, and then what he has done in the future. So as we see what God has done, of who God is and what he has done in this section, we're going to see, firstly, that he is highly exalted. And we see this in verse 1, in verses 12 and 11 and 12, and then at the end in verse 18. So at the beginning of this song, right at the center of this song, and then at the end of this song, it's all about the greatness of God. He is highly exalted. Read down the first one again. It says, "I will sing to the Lord." Why? "For he is highly exalted. The horse and the rider he has hurled into the sea." This is a song, as we have said, that is in relation to what God has done for them in rescuing them out of Egypt. Yahweh has shown that he is greater than any Egyptian god and any Egyptian army. And at this time, the Egyptian gods were considered to be the greatest gods in the world, because Egypt was the greatest country in the world with the greatest wealth in the world. So obviously they had the greatest gods. But they've been totally washed out by Yahweh. He is highly exalted. And then look how the song ends in verse 18. It says, "The Lord will reign forever and ever." Yahweh isn't just temporarily highly exalted because of this victory over the Egyptians. He hasn't just won the divine equivalent of the World Heavyweight Championship, and somebody's going to come and challenge him and then defeat him and take his crown off him. No, not at all. God is highly exalted, and he will reign forever and ever and ever. People will try to contest him, but there's no contest at all. And then right in the center of the psalm as well, in verses 11 and 12, look again what Moses says of how there is no one like Yahweh. In verse 11, the question, "Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretch out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them." Here, right in the center of this song, Moses again takes us back to who the song is about. Who among gods is like you? And the question is, of course, there's nobody like him. Who is like you, majestic and holy? That's, he is set apart, he is pure, he is good, he is righteous. Awesome in glory, working wonders, he is always good. He is always right and impressive at the same time. And as you gloss over the whole song, and as you think of the beginning, the center, and the end, it's a song all about God. And not once in this song is Moses talked about. Not once. And yet he's the greatest leader that the Israelites have known in their generation, and even the generations to follow. But all the praise, all the glory, all the acclamation goes to God and to God alone. No human takes the glory for what has happened. That's why? Because God is majestic in holiness. He is awesome in glory, and he is working wonders. So that is God, who is highly exalted. And we see that right throughout the psalm. But also, we see in this subsection who God is and what he has done, that he is a personal God and he is caring for his people. Have you ever seen in the workplace or in life of the higher exalted somebody gets, or the higher up the ladder they go, whether it's a work ladder or the social ladder, it seems to become the less personable they are, and they don't have time for commoners like I am. But God isn't like that at all. Even though he is highly exalted, even though he is set apart, even though he is awesome in glory, he is also a personal God. And he's caring for his creation. He's interested in us. He's interested in the Israelites here. So how did Moses know that God was a personal God caring for him? Well, as he considered his life, he could have thought of whenever he was a baby, and as he was put in the papyrus basket and set down the river, how God just so happened that he would be taken in by the Pharaoh's daughter and given the best education. He could then consider how God had been personal to him, and actually his own birth mother, Jochebed, was then paid to raise Moses. He knew God's hand on his life from an early age. And then as he grew up, as he went out into the wilderness, and he had this famous encounter with the burning bush, and God called to him out of it, Moses, Moses. You see this personal call to him where he calls his name. And his conversation with God begins there, and as you follow through Exodus, it's a backwards and forwards conversation where the Lord talks to Moses and Moses responds to him. A very personal relationship. As a leader of the people, God often spoke to Moses, who then talked to the people, who then talked back to Moses, who then talked to God. And also, if there was a difficulties in the camp, God was there for Moses to come to, and they had that relationship where Moses could depend on God. We see in verse 2 the reality of this. There's four ways that Moses describes the Lord. He describes Yahweh. He says, first of all, he is my strength, then my song or defense, then salvation, and then my God. So let's just consider for a moment, whenever Moses says, God is my strength, Moses felt weak. He felt out of his depth, and so many occasions he didn't want to go and talk to Pharaoh, so Aaron came along too. As he was going backwards and forwards to Pharaoh, continually felt out of his depth as he continued to lead the Israelites. It's such a difficult task for any human, but he knew that God was his strength through it all. And I wonder, as you come here this evening, as you consider the situations that you are in life, do you need to know that truth tonight, that God can be your strength as well? As the world is potentially crashing down around you, to know that God is your strength tonight. So he is a strength. It's also his defense, or some translations, his song. Moses is under attack from the Israelites within and from others without the camp. He needed to know that God was his defense, and he did. He goes on and says, God is my salvation. He knew that he had been saved from the Egyptians, and it wasn't about how great he was as a leader, it was about how great God was and how he had saved them out of Egypt and brought them safe and continuing towards a promised land. And then he was Moses' God as well. This, I believe, is Moses nailing his colors to the mass and Yahweh, the personal covenant, keeping God was his God, and that's the God that he would worship. So the verse ends, I will praise him. I wonder this evening, is God your personal God? I wonder, do you know God in a personal way? Do you realize that he's had his hand on your life, that he calls you by your name? He calls you to come to him in Christ this evening. God is a personal God caring for his people. But we also see in this section in the past that God is a powerful God and that he has been fighting for his people as well. And this is a great wonder of Christianity, that we have a God who is personal and powerful both at the same time. In really every other religion in the world, you either have a really powerful God who is impersonable, or you have a really personable God who isn't powerful. But here, the God of the Bible, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, is both powerful and personable. Look at verse 3. It says, the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. God is described as a warrior in verse 3. And that's probably not the first picture that we think of when we think of God. And yet the poetic words that follow it in detail show just how powerful a warrior God is to his people. He threw the entire Egyptian army into the sea. He totally vanished them from existence. The best horses, the best chariots, the best weapons. And look how the song goes. Pharaoh's chariots and his armies are hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's warriors are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank like depths like a stone. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger, consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. All the way through, God is fighting for Moses. And all that the Egyptians throw at them, God breathes, and they are totally obliterated. This is God fighting for them, fulfilling the promise of Exodus 14 that we read off earlier. And you're possibly thinking there, said thinking, Keith, but do the Egyptians really deserve it? I don't like to think of God in this way. But look at how the Egyptians were talking in verse 9 and 10. It says, the enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them, I will defy the spoils, I will gorge myself on them, I will draw my sword, and my hand will destroy them. Yet you blew out your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. God had given Pharaoh and the Egyptians 10 opportunities to repent, and the 11th people go, and yet continually they turned their back on God over and over again. So after the opportunity to turn to God, and some, in fact, if you read through, did leave Egypt with the Israelites, but for those who didn't turn, they faces God's judgment and his justice. And really, God's justice is a good thing, because we don't want anybody to get away with murder, do we? So here we see God's justice being played out. So we have seen of who God is and what he has done. The whole psalm talks about the glory of God and that he reigns over all. And in the past, he was a personal God and he was a powerful God. And then the whole song changes to focus on the future. And so we see the rescue people sing of who God is and what he will do from verse 13 to the end of the song. And again, we're going to see that God is a personal God And God is a powerful God. So God is a personal God, and he is going to lead them in the future as well. If you look down at verse 13, you see, in your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. God loves his people. God loves Israel. He has redeemed them out of Egypt. And the God who done that is going to continue to care for them, love them, lead them, and guide them in the future. She's saying, where will he lead and guide them to? Well, it says in the verses, to his holy dwelling. And this is a reference to the promised land in Canaan, where God would be their God and they would be his people. And here's a great biblical theme for us to consider, that God doesn't just rescue his people and then leave them in the wilderness. God rescues, and then he continues to lead them home. And for the Israelites, this was the promised land for us. He rescues us through Christ, and then we still have this period of time on earth. But he hasn't just left us aimlessly wandering. He is continuing to lead us home to the new heavens and to the new earth, where he will be our God, and we will be his people, and we will know him in his full glory, and us in our full glory. Christ has gone ahead of us to prepare a place for us. John 14 tells us that. So we can know that God will surely bring us home. So God is a personal God who will continue to lead and to guide us. Secondly, God is a powerful God who will once again bring the victory. It wasn't just going to be plain sailing for the Israelites from here on in. No, not at all. In this prophetic song, we see how Moses describes that God will continue to fight for them. He will reduce their enemies to zero, and he will have the power to bring them home. Read down in verses 14, 15, and 16. It says, the nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as stone. Here we see Moses is describing three of the enemies that the Israelites are going to face on the way. Firstly, the Philistines. This is their closest and probably their first foe. Probably their greatest, superior to Israel technologically and militarily. So they would once again need God's help that they had in the past for the future. But even hearing of God's actions and delivering them through the Red Sea would have caused the Philistines to have great fear and anguish. The verse goes on to talk about Edom, Moab, and Canaan. And these are in the same order that they were eventually encountered in the journey to the promised land that we read in Joshua 1 to 10. How these words, I'm sure, would have warmed the hearts of the Israelites as they continued the journey, as they continued to face enemy after enemy, to know that they had already sung of God overcoming the trials and the difficulties. And the song really ends in 16b and 17 and says, until your people pass by, O Lord, until the people you brought pass by, you will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Do you see the certainty in these final verses and in the section of 13 through to 17? The words God will is used 9 times, demonstrating absolute confidence in who God is and what he is going to do for them in the future. And for us again, as God has given us great promises in this word for our present situation and our future situation, what great hope that we can have to rely on his promises, that God will indeed continue to lead us home. Because God created a people. God gave his people a land, and God ruled over his people, Israel. And for us today, God created us a people, the church today. God is going to give us a land in heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, and God is going to rule over his people. And God's continuing to call out from every tribe, tongue, and nation who are going to join with him in eternity to enjoy his rule and his reign forever. I think it's important as we consider the song that we realize that we are not home yet. This world is not our home. We're continuing to journey through. Yes, God has rescued us. Yes, God has saved us. Yes, God has redeemed us. But we haven't reached our final destination. So what should we do? Well, I believe we should sing to the Lord. Sing of what he has done in the past. Sing of his great power. Sing how he's a personal God. Sing of what he will do in the future. How he's a powerful God. He is a personal God for the future too. And let our songs encourage one another as well. That we would sing the loudest whenever we sing about God. We would sing our loudest whenever we sing to God. And our songs would glorify and magnify him. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your great rescue of the people of Israel out of Egypt and how you brought them through the Red Sea, and how it's clearly your miraculous hand that opened the sea and closed the sea and brought your people safely through. Father, we do realize that you are highly exalted and you do reign over all. Father, we thank you that we can look back on our lives and throughout the course of history to see that you are indeed a personal God and a powerful God. Father, help us as we consider our future to have trust in you of that personal and powerful God who will bring us home to be with yourself. Father, and would you help us to declare that to each other and declare that to others around us who are without this great hope. We pray this in Jesus' name.